fault. Oh, we're going to have to take her mic from her. Amen. Oh, goodness. Hebrews chapter number 12. This chapter has got so much in it, and so much encouragement, so much to realize, so much to be reminded of. In the first four verses, he gives us that encompassing cloud of witnesses that he has mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and told us about all the different things that they did for the name of the Lord by faith. But then he gives us, beginning in verse number 5 through about verse 13, he gives us that exhortation about the chastening hand of God in every one of our lives. Every child of God needs to be reminded and needs to know the reality of the fact that God will chasten us. And that's the thing that we forget sometimes. He said, you have forgotten the exhortation. And he's liking the reason that he will chastise us because we're in a race. And the Lord wants us to finish our course. He doesn't want any dropouts. He doesn't need any delinquents. He doesn't need any AWOLs. He needs us to run the race with patience that is set before us and finish the course that God has for every one of us. And the reason being is because he knows what's at the end. Now, we're going to face some struggles and some trials, and we're going to face some things that are going to hurt. We're going to face some happiness along the way. But he still wants us to run that race. And there are things in our lives that will hinder us from running. He tells us to lay aside the weights, those things that not necessarily a sin, but it just weighs us down, weighs our life down to where we can't be all that God wants us to be. Then he mentions that sin that does so easily beset every one of us. And we all have that. We have that temptation that just my sin, my temptation may not be yours. Yours may not be mine. But I promise you this, Satan knows what it is. And he tells us to lay aside all that stuff and run that course, run that race. And then he tells us that God will have to chasten us sometimes to get that sin out of us. And I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that his love for us is not content leaving us the way it found us, but he wants to make us better. He wants to better our lives and give us more reason for living, give us more hope in living, a cleaner life. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Living a sinful life is not a fun life to live. The Bible says that the way of transgressor is hard, and living for sin is a hard way to live. It's a hard life, but to live for the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful life. We were singing that song, What a Friend, Is Anybody Cumbered with a Load of Care? Jesus said, ye that are heavy laden, come unto me. Come on. And living for Jesus Christ is a lot better life than living for sin and self. Can I get a witness right there? Then picking up in verse 14, we got just into it just a touch last Wednesday night. And we want to pick up there tonight, and we're going to look at a lot of verses of Scripture because we want to understand some things about a subject that we all should be familiar with. He's given us some things that we all should be familiar with. And that's the everyday circumstances that we're going to face in life. And these everyday circumstances, these people that we bump into, people that are part of our lives, whether it be family, whether it be friends, whether it be people on the job or maybe people in the church, everyday people, we've got to learn how to live with people. And if we don't learn how to live with people and handle the circumstances that that people are cause in our lives. We could get bitter. We could get sidetracked and not run the race the way that God wants us to run it. Notice in verse number 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He wants us to follow peace. We should be peacemakers. We shouldn't be troublemakers. I just had a little fly in my throat right there. We shouldn't be troublemakers. We should be peacemakers. And then he goes on to say, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That means that grace, the grace that God is trying to work in your life, extend to your life, is not benefiting your life. The grace that God has given you to live this life as a Christian, when we fail of that grace, when we fail of the grace of God, we're just not letting grace be affected in our lives. And he says, looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Bitterness starts as just one little root. It doesn't start as a huge manifestation. It doesn't start as fruit. It begins as a little root. And that little root, is that for me? Was that you? Amen. I promise you this, it ain't the Lord. Amen. Well, that happened Sunday morning. Somebody's phone went to ringing, and Debbie said, it's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to me. And whoa, when it does happen to Miss Debbie, amen, the preacher get all over her. But notice there in verse number 15, I ought to get bitter about that. Verse 15, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice that bitterness is a thing that we need to pay attention to in our lives. In dealing with people, following peace with all men, running our race, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to be careful not to let our affairs with people allow bitterness to spring up in us. Begin as a little root and it spring up, because when bitterness does build in us and produce itself, that bitterness spews out. And it gets on everybody around us. And it's ugly. Bitterness is never been of God. Our God's not a bitter God. And God does not want us to get bitter in life. He wants us to get better. And the things that we face in life can do one of two things, make us better or make us bitter. Paul said it like this. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish this thing called my race, this Christian life, with joy down in my soul. I don't want to be an old crab apple. I don't want to be one of those that people can't stand to be around. I want God to be so in control of my life that when I do go through things, I don't let the things affect me. I let the Spirit of God affect me. I don't let the things that all of us are familiar with, these things that people can bring into our lives. And I don't want to let those things affect me to where I'm irrelevant for the Lord, or I'm in just not fruitful for the Lord. I want the Spirit of God to affect my life, to where I do produce the right kind of fruit. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to, let's just look at just some things about bitterness, because it's something that we all have to understand and be careful of. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice he begins in verse 25 about some things that we need to put away from us, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. A man told a preacher one time, he said, I ain't been asleep in 2 weeks. He said, why? He said, well, the Bible says don't let the sun go down on my wrath. And I'm mad at my wife. And you're not supposed to. In other words, if you've got something going on with somebody, it's better to get it worked out before the sun goes down. You let the sun go down on that, and I promise you this, even while you're asleep, the devil will mess with your heart, and he'll mess with your spirit. And you get up the next day, and that thing, the very first thing that you think about is that. And it springs up in you. So he says that, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice that the devil's always around in something like this. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor. Look down in verse number 20, in verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Where you see, when we let bitterness and things like that be a part of our lives, we're grieving the Spirit of God that's on the inside of every believer. Grieve not the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God didn't forgive us because we prayed the right prayer. God didn't forgive us because we were good enough to be forgiven. God did not forgive us because we gave enough money. God didn't forgive us because we went and knocked on doors. God forgave us because of what His Son did on the cross of Calvary. He forgave us for Christ's sake. And that's how we should be willing to forgive others that. And we do. People do things that hurt us. People do things that harm us, that just get a hold of us. But we need to realize that we should be willing to forgive them for Christ's sake. Because He redeemed us. He forgave us. He forgave us more than we could ever even have to forgive somebody else. So he says that we need to be careful with this thing called bitterness. The Bible tells us husbands in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be ye not bitter against them. And that's why we shouldn't let the sun go down on our wrath. We got to sleep with them. We got to get up. We're one. And when I get mad at my wife, when she gets mad at me, we don't. But when we do, I'm hurting myself. You ever gotten mad at somebody, bitter at somebody, and it just seems like that they don't even know you're mad. They don't even know you're bitter. They're sleeping well at night, and you're up at night pacing the floor, mad about it, and it's keeping you up at night, giving you ulcers, and it ain't even affecting them. Bitterness will hurt you. It's like a cancer in us. Notice in James chapter 3, and then we're going to move on with our text in Hebrews 12. James chapter 3. It has everything to do with wisdom. The wisdom that we seek in our lives. Notice in James chapter 3, verse number 13. He said, who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the bitterness and the strife and the envy, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Notice that it has to do with the wisdom that we pursue in life. The devil will impart his wisdom to you. He'll surely tell you, well, you've got every right to be mad at them. They did you wrong. You've got every right to get angry. You've got every right to get back at them. That's the sensual, devilish wisdom of Satan himself. It does not come from the Lord. And so we need to be careful about bitterness in our lives, because it'll affect every one of us in this race that we're called to run for Jesus Christ. Now come back to Hebrews 12. And a tremendous illustration that he gives, and in the context of getting bitter and supposed to be living in peace with all men, he gives an illustration of Esau. We looked at Esau just a little bit last Wednesday night, and you remember Esau was Jacob's twin brother, and Jacob dwelt at home. His mother loved him, but Esau was a man of the field. He was an outdoorsman. And one day he got real hungry. I guess the deer weren't running or the fish weren't biting. And he got real hungry, and he came to where Jacob was. And he asked Jacob, he said, Jacob, give me some of that red pottage you got. And so Jacob said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some of this pottage, but you sell me your birthright in exchange for this pottage. And Jacob looked at that and he said, this birthright means nothing to me. You know, let me bring that home to us tonight. That'd be like us saying, our salvation means nothing to me. Being saved means absolutely nothing. I'll just run with the dogs of the world. I'll do the way the world does. It means absolutely nothing to me. I'll sell it out for whatever. And Esau did. For one little bowl of chili, he sold his birthright. And then you remember the story of how that Esau and Jacob, their dad, was about to die. And he called for the children to come. He called for Jacob to come in, but Esau to come in, but Jacob went in. And Jacob went in and feigned. He pretended to be Esau. And he went in there, and when it came time for Isaac to bless him and give him a blessing, he didn't get a blessing, because he'd sold the birthright away. And that's what he's talking about in verses 16 and 17. And notice what he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In other words, he exchanged the eternal for the temporary. And there's a lot of God's people that do that. They do not look at the eternal worth in anything. They sell out just for now, just for a feeling now, just for a good time now. And they forsake the eternal benefits of saying no. And so he sold it. And you know that afterward, verse 17, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found that, here's one of the most, if there's anything that should build the fear of God in our lives, it's this passage that we're reading tonight. He said, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I never did understand that passage of Scripture completely till the Lord let something happen when I was pastoring down in Waycross, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But I want you to notice that Esau had the opportunity. He could have been a great person for the Lord. But he set his sights just on the temporal. He set his sights on just the now, the here and now. And he was nearsighted. He did not look for the eternal worth in anything. Jacob did. Jacob saw. Jacob knew that there was some worth in the eternal things. And so Jacob, even though he was a schemer and conniver, and he didn't do it with all ethics, he did get the blessings of the Lord. Esau didn't. Esau, when it came his turn to inherit the blessings, that place of prominence would have been his, he didn't get anything. And he sought it carefully with tears. He sought a place of repentance. He just wanted one place where he could get along with God and say, God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry that I didn't do what I should have. I'm so sorry that I sold my birthright. God, would you please forgive me? And he sought that place and he never could find it. God would not let him repent. And I want us to consider some things about repentance tonight. And look what the Word of God says about it. I did some studying on it. Now, I want you to come to Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to notice the very first place that the word repentance shows up in the Word of God. The word repent and all of its derivatives appears 100 and so many times in the Word of God. I forget exactly how many times. But it's a very important doctrine in the Word of God, this thing called repentance. A lot of preachers today, the modern way of preaching is bypassing repentance and leaving repentance out. But repentance, Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. That came out of the mouth of the Savior. And he said repentance is something that you better do, and if you don't do it, you'll find your place in hell. Look in Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Genesis chapter 6. The very first time that the word repentance is used, it's used in relation to God repenting. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. There's such a thing when you study the Word of God called the law of first mention. When you study a doctrine in the Word of God and you find it for the very first time, where does it appear? And you find out what it means from that very first appearance. And the word repent, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, just means this: sorrow for anything done or said, the pain or grief which a person experiences in consequence of the injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. Notice in these verses it says that the Lord repented. It repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth. It just simply means that he changed his mind. You remember God's creating. You remember he spoke everything into existence. 6 days, he reaches down into the dust of the ground and he forms man. Reaches even further down and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And then it said that God saw all that he made and it was good. And then man sinned in the garden. You know the story of man's sin and the way that man went away from God. And by Genesis 6, verse 6, man was made on the sixth day. In Genesis 6, 6, it says, God says, I wish I'd never made him. He changed his mind. He repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And he said, I'm going to destroy all of them. Look in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. Exodus 13. just to emphasize what this word repent means. Verse 17 of Exodus 13, the Word of God says this. It says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." The shortest route is not always the best route. "For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." So repentance has to do with us changing our mind and turning into a new direction. Changing, we're going one direction, we're going this way, and all of a sudden we stop still, we repent, we change our mind, and then we turn and we head another direction. He says, I'm afraid that if I take them through the land of the Philistines, they're going to repent and go back to Egypt. And God had more for them. He said, I don't want them to change their mind about the way that I'm leading them. Look again in Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32, watch this. Moses asked God to repent. Exodus chapter 32, look in verse 12. Notice verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thou wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them from the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." Notice that Moses, you're talking about a man of God. There he is going to God. God has seen the sin of the nation of Israel. And God is mad at them, and Moses goes and beseeches the Lord and says, "Lord, would you do me a favor? Would you repent?" So repentance has to do not just with us. It has to do with God. God can change His mind. Now, Deuteronomy does say, or Numbers does say, that God is not a man that he should repent. In other words, he don't have to repent because he sinned. It's nothing like that. His repentance is based on different circumstances than ours. But repentance means, again, it means to change your mind and go a different direction. I was headed to hell. 1982, the early part of 1982, I was headed to hell. I was living in sin. I was living for sin. I was doing what I wanted to do. I heard the gospel, and God gave me the opportunity to change my mind. And I turned toward God and called upon Him, and He saved my soul. Repentance is changing your mind and turning a different direction. Now watch this. Come to 2 Timothy. There's so much on this 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord grants people the opportunity to repent. When somebody sins, God gives them the opportunity to repent. Now watch in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me get there real quick. 2 Timothy 2. He says in verse number 24. He said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Notice the Bible doctrine concerning repentance is that God will allow somebody the opportunity to repent. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, for the Lord is... it just left me. I don't want to quote it because I'll mess it all up. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any man perish, but that all should repent. God wants every man to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and verse 31 says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the reason that He does that is because He's given a day in which He's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. And He says, so I want the entire world to repent. Every person has the opportunity to repent in the eyes of God. God grants them that opportunity. But when God grants an individual the opportunity to repent, the ball's now in their court. God grant me the opportunity to repent. Say I do something that grieves the heart of God. God deals with me about it and God gives me the opportunity to repent. If I do, everything's cool. But if I don't, and I let that thing linger, it's going to mount up between me and the Lord, between my relationship between me and the Lord. And notice he calls all men to repent, but notice He calls His people to repent. In Exodus 18, verse 30, you won't have to turn there, but I'll read this to you. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your sin. He calls individuals to repent. He calls His people to repent. You see, repentance is not just for sinners. Repentance is for saints of God also. He also calls nations to repent. You remember He sent Jonah down to Nineveh. And He told Nineveh, He said, repent. 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. What did they do? They repented. And what did God do? He repented. And He changed His mind. He was going to destroy Nineveh. But when they repented, God repented. And He did not bring the evil upon Nineveh that He said He was going to do. When we repent, God repents. When we say, Lord, I'm sorry, God will change His mind about what He was going to bring into our lives. He calls nations to repent. He calls for churches to repent. In Revelation 2:5, the church at Ephesus, He said, repent. The church at Pergamos, He said, repent. The church at Sardis, He said, repent. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, his second letter. He says in verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We can, when God deals with us about anything, we can handle it one of two ways. Our sorrow can work one of two ways. Either we're sorry that we've done what we've done, or we're just sorry we got caught. If we're just sorry that we got caught, we won't never repent. But if we're sorry for what we've done, and we're sorry that it's grieved the heart of God, that's repentance. That's changing our mind and turning to the Lord. That's repentance. Now notice just a couple more passages. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at how God operates in repentance. Revelation chapter 2. In verse number 20, the Word of God says this. He's writing to a church, but he mentions a woman by the name of Jezebel. In verse number 20, Revelation 2, he said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now watch it. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Here's an individual within a church. She's a false prophetess, and she's seducing people within the church. And God says, "I don't like what she's doing, and I've given her space to repent and get it right." And she would not get it right. Now, God allows individuals. He allows His people. He allows churches. He allows nations. Wouldn't it be something if this nation repented and got right with God? Did like Nineveh and got on our face before God and said, "God, we're wrong." That could happen, but it hasn't. So God grants repentance and He allows a space. It's just and God's the one that sets that space. It's a given time limit. And God allows somebody that time limit in their lives and says, "Okay, now get it right." And if they don't get it right, then they suffer the consequences of not repenting. I told you about a fellow. I never did understand this thought about Esau hunting carefully with tears a place to repent, and he couldn't find it. We were having a work day at Bible Baptist one Saturday, and I heard the church phone ringing, and I went and answered it. And I answered the phone, and there was this deep-voiced man on the other end. He said, "I'm looking for the pastor." And I said, "This is he." And he told me his name. And he said, "I was out at a restaurant and found one of your tracks." And he says, "I just wanted to make sure that y'all were going to have church Sunday." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'll be there." And he did. He came. He came, and him and it was his wife. They sat on the very back row on this side from the pulpit on this side. They sat on the very back. And while I was preaching, he would amen and have that old deep, resounding voice. "Amen, preacher." And you knew when he said amen. I mean, it's just, you know, very evident. And I'm thinking, well, wow, you know, who is this? Well, he came and introduced himself after the service. And he said, "My name's Tim Boyd." And he said, "Glad to be here." He said, "I'll be back." Well, didn't come back that night. A couple of Sundays later, he and his wife were back again. And the same thing, said on the back, "Amen, amen." I'd say something, "Amen, preacher, that's right." Well, one day, he wanted me and a fellow to come visit him. And so I did. Me and Brother Mark Cardwell, we went to visit him. And when we got to his house, he was sitting on the front porch of his house, and he had a beer cans all around there and a cooler on the front porch, and he was sitting there, and he was highly intoxicated. And so we began talking, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I feel like there's some things I need to tell you." He said, "I've been all over this country," and he said, "I've been running from God." And he said, I moved to Waycross, Georgia. He said, "because I just knew God would never be able to find me in Waycross." And he said, "I went into Western Sizzling bathroom." He said, "I was there eating lunch and went into the bathroom, and there was one of your tracks." I had just been in there and left up one of our Bible tracks, church tracks. And he said, there was one of your tracks. And he said, I thought myself, God, why don't you leave me alone? God, here I am trying to run from you, trying to get away from you. Why don't you leave me alone? And he said, so I decided, well, I'm going to call that preacher. And he said, I'm going to go to his church. And he did. He said, preacher, he said, I got saved when I was a little boy. He said, at the age of 16, he said, God called me to preach. He said, I was raised on a farm. He said, I'd get out there in the cow pasture. And he said, I'd get up there on an old stump out there in the cow pasture, and I'd stand up there. That'd be my pulpit. And he said, I'd stand there and preach to them cows. And he said, there's no doubt in my mind, God called me to preach. He said, I know God wanted me to do this for him. He said, but then when I got 18 years old, he said, I could not stand the thought of God wanting me to preach. And he said, I made up my mind. I was leaving home, and God wasn't going to have nothing else to do in my life. He went on to tell me that he had tried every kind of drug that there was. He said, there's not a drug in this that's made today that's not been shot in my body or downed in my body. He said, I have done everything that there is to do. He said, I even wound up out in Alabama as the grand dragon of a KKK chapter out there. And he said, preacher, I've had people murdered in my name. And he kept on telling me and Mark this story. And he said, preacher, he said, I'm going to try my best to get right with God while I'm here at your church. He said, I want you praying for me. So me and Mark, before we left, we got down there on the porch and we prayed. Well, a few Sundays went by and one Sunday morning, him and his wife showed up again. Sat on the very back row again. And boy, God's presence, it was one of those meetings where everybody in that building knew God was there. People had already been coming to the altars. We had the steps, but we also out front, we had, well, I called them mourner's benches I'd made. And I had those mourner's benches out there. And Tim Boyd got up this first time that he ever moved toward the altar, the time that I knew him. And I saw him get up and he come down the aisle and he went down and he knelt down there at that altar. And I have never in my life heard a man pray and beg God to forgive him like that. I mean, it was curling the back of my hair. I went over there and knelt down there beside him, and honestly, it was so thick that I could not even pray. And I mean, he did not care who heard him. He was trying his best to get right with God. With the meeting went on. We finished that day, and Tim Boyd walked out the back door. Never showed back up. I called him and I said, Brother Tim, I've been missing you. He said, preacher, don't you ever call me again. He said, I tried my best to get right with God the other day, and he said, God won't let me. He said, I wanted to try to make it right. He said, I put it off too long. I can't get it right. Esau hunted a place of repentance. He couldn't find it. The lesson tonight, keep short account with God. Keep it short. Don't let, when God deals with your heart about something, don't let it go on and on and on. Get it right quickly. Because God don't play with this thing called repentance. He is too important to Him. It's too real to Him. Tim Boyd, I don't know where he's at today. Preacher, don't you ever call me again. I'm through with God. He's through with me. Say, is he saved? I don't know. God knows that. But I know one thing, I want to keep my life. I want to finish my course. I don't want anything to get in between me and the Lord to where I can't finish the race that He's given me to run. Some heavy teaching tonight, I know that. But brethren, this stuff that we call church and the Bible and the Christian life is real. It's nothing to play games with. It's nothing to take lightly. He said, look diligently, lest any man fail of that grace of God. As far as prayer requests go,